Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that the blessing of the Lord comes upon you as you listen. Here's today's message in progress.
Oh, Father, we give you the glory, praise, and honor. We just love you so much. Please come before you to worship you, Father. We give you all the glory and all the thanks and all the praise for what you've done. You've done amazing things for us when we didn't deserve it, and we're so thankful. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and help us. Come and touch hearts tonight.
Oh,
I worship you, Almighty God. just seeing a picture of the woman that poured out the expensive nard, the ointment on his feet. You know, they didn't have respect for her, but he knew her heart. And I feel like if you feel led to do this, you know, we pour out our lives. You know, that ointment, they said it was worth 1 to 3 years of a man's labor. Can you imagine giving 3 years' salary because you love someone so much? So what is it if we just give our life? You know, our dreams, our idols, our hopes, things we really wanted, you know, if I just had that, then I'd be happy. What if we made him Lord, like really Lord over it all?
Just how should I declare it? For the earth does not.
His glory, it's unspeakable. The holiness of God is beyond our words. My heart can barely speak to tell His glory. His countenance too great for me to search. Oh, there's so much He purchased that we have not received, but it's ours, and He wants us to receive it. Do you know that the Bible says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him? He healed all who were oppressed of the devil. He healed all who were oppressed of the devil. That kind of tells you who's who and what's what. For God was with him. So we see. I'm just seeing a picture of someone's stomach lining. I don't know what that's all about, but if you need a healing in your stomach, I don't know if that's like an ulcer or this, just an issue with your stomach lining, but if it's even close, you take it. And here's something people do. They say, well, I don't know if that means me. If you're even close to it, you take it. Because He releases it, and it's for everyone in the room that needs it. We pray from our intellect, but the action is when you go into the Holy Spirit, you go into the Spirit, and suddenly the things you prayed about are yours, and you're able to receive them. Please. he meant me? Well, to think that would mean to call him a liar, because he said he's no respecter of persons. What he did for one, he did for all. So it would insult him if you said, oh, I think you did that for somebody else, but I don't know if you meant me. I used to think like that. God had to slap me upside the head. He had to correct me. He had to tell me that it was pleasing to him when we would reach out in faith and say, I'm going to believe that promise is for me too. Standing under it, saying, I want to receive all that the blood was shed for me to have. I want to receive it all. I don't want one drop of his blood to have been shed in vain that we didn't receive, or we didn't believe, or we didn't take. That's not pleasing to him. Don't let his death have been in vain. Look at your Bible, study your Bible, the promises belong to you. There should be a big sign, this means you. Not just the person next to you, it means you. Jesus wants to bless you. I see it bouncing off of somebody because you've made a decision somehow that you're not good enough. Well, honey, you never were. And I never was either. None of us were ever good enough, ever. Never were, never will be, couldn't happen. But he gave us his holiness as a free gift. And if you don't receive it that way, then you can't receive it. If you don't receive it that way, then you can't receive salvation. Did we deserve to be saved? No. Were we ever good enough? Absolutely not. So no matter what you think of yourself, receive. You know, one time I was preaching in Bristol and I heard myself say these words. I was prophesying and it came out of my mouth, but I wasn't planning it. I heard God say, so many of my people are wonderful givers, but they don't know how to receive. Looking at 1 Corinthians, I want to read you a really cool scripture here. You know, Paul was probably one of the smartest people on the face of the earth at the time he lived. Extremely well educated. He was born for the defense and confirmation of the gospel. He was trained specially and sent to Jerusalem to train under a man named Gamaliel, who was probably the foremost teacher at the time. And he was prepared to be the Hebrew of the Hebrews, Pharisee of the Pharisees. His knowledge was, it excelled. He was a brilliant man. But listen to what he wrote here. I didn't use intellectual arguments. He's talking about, let me back up a little. Christ didn't send me to baptize. Instead, he sent me to spread the good news. I didn't use intellectual arguments. That would have made the cross of Christ lose its meaning. You know, one of the things that happens in the body is we've placed, now we're supposed to study to show, their mind is a good thing. We're supposed to use our mind to study, to show ourselves approved unto God. The Bible says so. It says we're supposed to be renewed, transformed by the renewing of our mind, so that involves study. And in the parable of the sower, one of the things it says is that some of them didn't make it because they didn't have understanding, so the seed was stolen. They didn't have understanding. So we know it's good to use your mind. But what he's saying here is that there are some things we have to receive from our heart. We have to use our heart, or you might say, our spirit man. And one of the problems I've seen is there's people in the body who feel like it's all about how much they know. But what I've seen is, that's a little bit, yeah, thanks. Sometimes a really intellectual person has a hard time receiving what they need because this is actually about relationship of the heart. Jesus came as our bridegroom. And when I was driving today, he gave me this thought of, what if a bridegroom who waits, he's so excited for his wedding night, he's so excited to be with his bride, he just can't wait to be with her, and they do their vows, and then they come together, and he's so excited to be with her because he's in love with her, and she gets out the clipboard and says, now, I would like to discuss the way we would do our marriage. I'd like to discuss the number of children. You know how annoying that would be? That would be annoying. He would be brokenhearted and very irritated, by the way. But that's what we've done. A lot of times we've placed our intellect because somehow, and I think part of it is maybe we were taught that, some churches kind of teach that. Now again, your intellect is good. It's extraordinarily important to study. But the point is your heart. The point is, are you in love with him? Is he your bridegroom? Or is this all about head knowledge? Some people chase knowledge as though that will give them a breakthrough. It may help, but I'm going to tell you, breakthrough comes when you go into your relationship with him and you're loving on him. Sometimes not saying a word. Sometimes in worship, I'm not saying a word. I'm just loving on him with my heart. And that somehow, did you know there can be a heart connect? Where you can connect your heart with his heart. In fact, I want to share something I saw a few days ago. We were in prayer. We pray, you know, a lot of us pray on the phone together. And I was actually praying just before the prayer call, and I saw this picture. God wanted to pour. He wanted to display his heart because I don't think any of us have really fully understood his heart for humanity. You know, we talk a good show, but I don't think any of us really fully have seen the display of God's heart. But he wanted to not only display it, I saw him wanting to pour his heart out into your heart and my heart. And what I saw was, without that, it would be hard for us to receive real understanding. You know, we can talk about it, we can come up with our formulas and even sound really smart, but there's a heart thing that has to happen. And it is the desire of Jesus, true worship. Years ago, somebody said, why don't you teach on worship? And I thought, well, how can you? Because how can you tell someone how to fall in love? If you've ever fallen in love, I'll never forget. It's ridiculous, but I started a new job years ago. I was in my 20s. And there was a man there, and I took one look at him, and I was gone. I was a goner. I fell in love with this man. Head over heels, absolutely head over heels. It was without reason. It made no sense. But that is the way. When you love Jesus, when you love him with your heart, something happens. That's when you're changed. You know, he understands, you know, the Bible says he remembers our frame, that we are dust. Like, he knows what we're made of, and he knows that in our flesh, Paul said, in our flesh dwells no good thing. And that Paul had a pretty good flesh compared to the rest of us, but he said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. In other words, our flesh nature, which is our mind, will, and emotions, like our soulish realm, it's a mess because that was made after the fashion of Adam. Right? The Bible says through Adam, by that one man, death passed upon all men. You know what death means? It doesn't mean you physically die. It means separation from God. Remember when in the garden God said, well, you know, if you eat it, you'll die. But they didn't die the way we think of die. But what died? All perception of the Father. Remember prior that they walked with the Lord. He walked in the garden with them in the cool of the day. They got to hang out with God in the garden face to face. They had open communion and relationship. And the minute they fell into sin, that was cut. Now, it wasn't cut on God's side, was it? Because he kept walking and he was calling out to him, Adam, where are you? Still looking for him. He knew where he was. But Adam, where are you? Adam. Searching for his beloved son. His beloved family, searching for him. His love never ceased. He didn't stop loving them. But something happened that broke in the spirit. There was a breaking. It says, from that day, the foundations of the earth are out of course. Everything went wrong because Adam sold out to the devil. And whose servant you are, I don't want to misquote it, but there's a scripture, and I'm going to paraphrase it. But whose servant, to whom you yield your members, servants to obey, his servant you are. Well, they yielded their members. In other words, they ate the fruit they weren't supposed to. They yielded their members to Satan, his servant they became. And so did we, because we were all born from that seed. So we didn't have a chance, we didn't have a hope of salvation except another man come from heaven that didn't sin, who was utterly perfect. It had to be a man. And you know why it had to be a man? Because the earth had been given to man. God had given the rulership of the earth to Adam. Check it out, Genesis 1:26 through 28. He said he gave him dominion over the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, over all the earth. So he gave Adam dominion. So when Adam yielded to Satan, that's how Satan got to be prince of this world. He was never supposed to be prince of this world. Adam was supposed to be. I know you've heard me quote it a million times, but you need to hear it until you get it. In Psalm 115, the heavens, even the heavens of heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth has he given to the children of men. So in that condition, we couldn't run earth very well. So we've made a mess. So all these bad things that happen, we say, why did God let that happen? I hate to break it to you, but God didn't make that happen. We let that happen, humanity. There's things we have allowed that should never have been allowed. We have much more authority in this earth than we have used. And so Jesus had to come as a man in the earth to take back the earth. Only a human being could do it because the earth had been yielded to man. So he had to come and purchase it back with his blood. There has never been anyone but Jesus that was worthy to be cleansed by that blood. So if you look in the mirror and you discount yourself and you look at your flaws, which we all have them, okay? And you say, well, I don't know if he wants that for me. He's trying to get you to look away from the old man. What's the old man? Your stinking flesh. We're to reckon the old man dead. And the new man is what? If you're born again, the new man is the recreated you, birthed from heavenly seed that is in the image of God. So he couldn't just forgive you your sins. That would have been very incomplete. He had to recreate you the way you would have been in the garden before the whole thing broke. Can you understand that? So if you're born again, your spirit man is as though you hadn't sinned. Your flesh still stinketh. And if you can get a hold of this and stop measuring yourself, and by the way, stop measuring other people by the flesh. We're walking out of We are to seek holiness. We are to seek deliverance. We are to seek walking in purity. But there's a wonderful scripture in Hebrews that says he has forever made perfect those who are being made holy. What is he saying? He has, if you're born again, he has forever made perfect your born again spirit while you're still on the way, while your flesh is still being polished up and delivered a little bit, and you're learning how to walk in holiness, and you're getting delivered of addictions and habits and language and booze and all that stuff. That part is a journey. But if you discount yourself, then you're not even going to be able to go on the journey. It's a journey. This is, you know, it's a journey, this life. It doesn't happen in a day. You don't just go, boom, I'm just, you know, set free and delivered, I'm mature and I'm whole and I've been used of God. No, 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 it's a journey. And it only can happen as you walk with him, as you spend time with him. When you walk with him, that amount of time you spend with him in the heart, in the spirit, in the word, that is what changes you. We're changed from faith to faith and glory to glory. It's a journey. And you don't really have the right or the ability to judge where you're at. You know, for years God has taught me that we are very much like children who go through school. You know, when we're in preschool and then kindergarten, and we work our way up. And when we're in fifth grade, we just think we know everything. But if we continue to walk with him, if we continue to seek him, not think we know anything, by the way, then we grow up in all things into him, and we can go continue in levels in God, levels in the Spirit, where we are able to house more, operate in more, operate in greater authority. He died to give us authority, but did you ever notice some people never can walk in it, even if they have had knowledge of it? And I think the reason is we have to attain certain levels of maturity, which involves growing less, becoming more humble before him. You know, a third grader that learns how to do something is a hot shot, right? They know a lot, and they're, you know, I remember my cousin used to have this little boy, and he'd put a towel on his back and run around the house and say, I'm Superman, you know. Well, don't try jumping off a building, kid. We tend to think when we're young in the Lord that we know a lot. But the fact is, I don't think too many of us really know anything, and I'll tell you what I believe. When we see him, we are going to be undone, flabbergasted. Isaiah was completely undone when he saw the Lord, completely undone. Because the first thing we're going to realize is that we are nothing without him. And we're going to see his majesty and glory. And we're going to think a lot about what we could have done, or what we should have done, or how we maybe should have done life. Well, for me, that's not enough. I don't want to do that then. I want to do that now, though I have not seen him. I want to spend whatever time it takes, no matter how long it takes, to be changed from faith to faith and glory to glory. One of the greatest things we can ever learn is that, you know, well, I'll actually give you the scripture for it. If any man thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. Isn't that interesting? In other words, the first thing we need to learn is we don't know squat. And if we think we know something, we really don't. Because why is that? Because if you're ever used mightily of God, you might think it was something you did right. You know, we might think, oh, I'm doo-dah, I've got it. No, no, no. So what I believe the Lord does is he tests us to see how you handle when you pray for somebody and they do get healed. Or you say something by the power of the Spirit and it's accurate. He watches close to see how do you handle that. You know, there was a man in Ohio, phenomenal. He's with the Lord now. He ministered until he was 100 years old, this guy. And he had a phenomenal miracle ministry. I mean, real bona fide, creative miracles. And we would sometimes, Edgar and I would sometimes go just to be in those meetings because it was just amazing to watch. People's ears, deaf ears would pop open. Just amazing stuff. So fun to watch Jesus at work. But you know what that man did at the end of every miracle? Someone would give their testimony. The first thing he'd do is he'd say, who did it? And he'd make them say, Jesus did it. He would make them say, Jesus did it, so they didn't think he did it. He was mature enough to say, you know, he was a vessel and he knew what he was doing. He knew how to do it. He walked in faith. He did a lot of fasting, that man, a lot of fasting to grow close to the Lord. But he would not take the glory. And because of it, guess what? More miracles. So if we learn anything, we ought to learn how to walk before him and carry the goods without ever thinking it was what we did right. So this whole thing of the heart, I feel like when God gave me that scripture, just highlighted off the page, like that Paul was saying, I didn't use intelligence because that would have nullified the cross. It would have cheapened it because it's a heart thing. And I just want to share a couple things. You know, years ago I have a wonderful friend, a real saint of God, loves the Lord just so much, but I noticed that their relationship was a lot of head knowledge. And we would spend time together, and my friend would say, you know, I read this book, and this guy says this, and this woman says that, and I read this, and I read that. And our conversations would go something like this. We'd talk about a subject, and my friend would say, oh, you know, I was reading Brother So-and-so, and he says this. And I would say, you know, I was praying, and God showed me this. Or look at I was in the Word, and it said that. And every conversation was like that. And I didn't notice it for a couple days, but after about 3 days, I thought, I don't know if my friend has had some real, like, a touch. And I was like, I talked to my friend, and I said, do you feel like your heart has been close to God's heart? She said, I want that with everything in me, but I can't seem to break the barrier. Well, we were praying together. Now, this is a little odd, okay, but the things of the Spirit are odd. And we were in this, traveling on a trip, and she was sitting on this couch, and I was over on a chair, and I took a look, but instead of seeing her, I saw a picture of her, but there was this big metal, heavy plate, like a steel or iron plate, between her head and her heart. And so she couldn't access her heart because she'd been hurt so badly in her life that she had cut off the access. Because, you know, when you get hurt too many times, you shut down. I feel like that could be somebody, right? And so I talked to her about it, tried to be real gentle, and she said, oh, yeah, I think that's true. She grew up in a very hurtful way. Her parents were not nice to her. I don't understand that concept, but sometimes people's parents are not kind. Sometimes people's parents say unkind things, and it can hurt. Teachers can say unkind things. And so what had happened was it was too painful, so she just locked it down. We have the ability to lock down our heart so that we can't do anything but intellect. But here's the thing. She loved Jesus with all her heart, so she would go after him with her intellect because that's all she knew to do. And I'm not disrespecting her. I have the greatest respect for her. But I said, do you feel like you'd like to pray to get rid of it? And she said, yes. So I'm saying this for a reason. I believe there may be one or two or three or five people in here that you've had issues trusting God or really yielding your heart to him, even though you love him with all your heart. You love him. You love him as much as I love him. But when you've been betrayed, when you've been dumped, when you've been hurt, when you've been disrespected, it's hard to trust again or hand your heart to somebody because who needs it, right? You don't want to be hurt anymore. Now, I just know I'm talking to somebody. So here's the thing. Trusting God, it's like a new level of heart access, because what you're doing is you're giving him your heart, which means you're giving him carte blanche. And so one of the things God showed me years ago is that he's not like any human you've ever known. He loves you like no one has ever loved you. No one has ever loved me like God loves me. No one has ever loved you like the Father loves you. And whenever he does something, even if it looks like it's not positive, he's always working in your behalf. He's always doing what's best for the kingdom and what's best for you, even if it looks tough. And once you know that about him, you can give him carte blanche and say, do whatever you want. Lord, I'm yours. I want to make you Lord of all. See, I think there's a lot of people who got saved. They said the sinner's prayer. They didn't want to go to hell. But they didn't really make Jesus Lord of all. Now, I'll be honest. I work with people all the time and have been for years. And if I were to guess, I'd say probably more than half of the body hasn't made him holy Lord. Lord looks like this. Whatever you tell me to do, I will do it, even if it's something I really don't want to do. Because I know that you know more than I do. You have a love for me. You're always going to do what's right, even if I don't understand it. That's called dying to self. The Bible calls it mortifying or putting to death the deeds of the flesh. And when you make Jesus Lord, you are trusting him, even if he tells you to do something difficult. You know, the disciples, most of them knew they were going to be martyred. And most of them were martyred. But they counted it an honor. When they got beat in the book of Acts, when they got beat up, they counted it an honor to suffer as Jesus, or to suffer for the name of Christ. And we don't think that way, do we? Most of them have never been hit, you know. We've never taken a good hit, a good punch in the nose for Jesus. You know, if somebody rolls their eyes or doesn't like our witness or they don't like the fact that we're Christian, you know, we're hurt or we back off. But in the days where there was real persecution, people got bolder. It's almost backwards. They got more bold to die for Christ. They say in the Colosseums, people would say, let me go first. No, let me go first. They wanted to die for their brethren. They wanted to die before their brethren. See, they had a Christianity that I think we need. In honor, the Bible says, in honor giving preference to the other. That's Christianity. It's backwards from what we've done. And so, I'll just go back to the beginning. I got the opportunity to sit under a woman who carried the glory of God. She carried the presence and the fire of God in a way that I have not seen just very few times in my life. She carried a literal fire of God. And if she got too close to you, it would burn you. You could feel the heat of it. I got a sunburn from listening to her message. And I knew that she had what we need. And I wasn't hearing it, to be honest, I wasn't hearing it preached anywhere else. So I stopped everything and I followed this lady around because I wanted what she had. I knew she had been in heaven, she had encounters with God, real ones, that where the burning coals had burnt her lips when she preached, it would make your hair stand on end. You just never heard anything like it. The power was so great. And she would talk about this anointing, this grace, this fire of the living God. And for me, it was like everything else is garbage. You know, all the dreams, I thought I wanted a farm, I thought I wanted all these things, suddenly all that was trash, throw it in the trash can. I realized what I want is him, and I want the fullness, I want as much as I can have of him. And she began to share that in order to have that presence, everything about us has to change. Now we have it, you know, in our born again spirit we have it, but do we walk in it? And the reason we don't always walk in it is our flesh is so strong. We've yielded so much to our flesh, our fleshy desires, that we haven't given entrance to the power of God in our spirit man. And so if our flesh is always ruling us, see, you don't try to get rulership over your flesh because it's a religious do and don't. That's the old way they would teach you, you know, do this, don't do that, and it became these rules, and you'd beat yourself up if you didn't do it. That was a terrible system because it didn't bring the glory of God. It didn't bring the love of God. It didn't bring fellowship with him because it put us as having to earn it, which isn't possible. the reason that you crucify your flesh is to make way for him to live through you. That's what Paul meant. It's no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. He learned how to die to his own desires that Christ might live in power. I hope I'm saying this right. There is a fire of God that lives on the inside of you, whether you know it or not. In your born-again spirit, you house heaven. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is in you. Why doesn't it manifest in us? Because our flesh is so big. If our flesh is big and our spirit man is little, or we're not focusing on it, how can we release? How can we even commune with heaven properly if our flesh is so big? If our flesh is always winning, the distraction of the day. You know, our flesh has a big mouth, and it wants what it wants, you know. Whether it wants to watch TV or, you know, go eat or have fun, we're all like that. Every one of us is like that. We are. But what I found is if we would put to death our desires to let something of his live, his would live big in us. You know, Jesus said, if any man would follow me, let him pick up his cross. What a terrible thing to say. Pick up this cross on which you're, guess what, crucified. Why would he say that? Why would he tell us to crucify ourselves? The crucifixion was designed to be the most painful way to die. The Romans designed it as a torture device. And here Jesus is embracing it and saying, if you want to follow me, you got to do that. Yikes. But what he was saying is, if you go in the morning and you want to make eggs for breakfast, you cannot do it without breaking that shell. You have to crack it and break it to release what's on the inside. And so I made a decision a long time ago, not that I'm perfect at it, okay? But I made a decision, I want to really live for Jesus. I don't want to just know him and he's this casual thing I do once in a while. I wanted all that I could have of him, and I wanted him to manifest himself in some way. I don't care what way. I don't care what way. But I wanted him to be able to use me in some way where he could release his presence. He could release the glory of God in some way. And whether you know it or not, your body is a vessel, a temple, a carrier. You have this treasure in an earthen vessel. But most believers, it's very rare in the church that we actually see someone being able to release the power of God or the glory of God or his presence. Isn't that a little too rare? And then if someone does it, we make a big deal out of them like they're specially called. No, they just figured it out. Many of the people who are doing marvelous works for God, it's not that they were specially called. Or God just woke up one day and said, gee, I like that guy. I'm going to give him the gift of working miracles. A lot of times it's not that. It can be that. But a lot of times it's that that person was willing to do what it took to seek God until they found him and keep seeking him until they got deeper and keep seeking him until something broke open that was God releasing himself through their mouth, through their eyes, through their hands. What if you pressed into God until you found him? I was married to a man that carried presence like I had never seen in my life. I'd never seen anything like it in my life. I didn't know what to do with him when he first came to town. I was, who is this guy? I didn't understand it. I was walking in the Holy Ghost, I thought, pretty good. You know, I thought I knew a few things. When he came to town and I saw what he moved in, I thought, who is this guy and what are these realms? He was walking in realms I'd never heard of, never seen. He was so far beyond. And I couldn't understand it because he didn't follow all the rules, you know. I went to a church that they were huge believers in holiness, and I am too, but this wasn't how this guy operated. He had connected with Jesus. He was like a madman for Jesus. And what happened is when he first got saved, when he was brand new, I'll tell you a story because some of you haven't heard it. Before he knew me, he was a widower, and his wife, he was not saved, and she was, and she prayed for him for 15 years. 15 years, his first wife prayed for his salvation. He made some kind of bad business deal. It was very bad. I don't know what happened, but it was coming out from under him, and things were really bleak. And he had been a policeman, so he had a police revolver, and it was upstairs. He was actually, she was at work. He was going to go upstairs and get his revolver, and he was going to kill himself. And he was walking up the stairs, and there was a picture on the wall of San Luis Rey Mission, a little humble, sweet mission in California. His daughter had painted this little picture. And the San Luis Rey Mission has a cross on the top of it. And he's walking up the stairs, and the cross went, whoa, like it lit up. And he thought, he stopped to look to see, did I see what I think I just saw? And it went, whoa. And he said the next thing he knew, he was looking down at his body. His body was laying on the stairs. So his spirit had come out of his body. Now, this is weird, but the things of the spirit are sometimes strange. He went into the picture, into the church, and Jesus was standing there. And Jesus said to him, Edgar, go back. I have a great and mighty work for you to do. And he said, how do I get back in my body? He said, think your way in. Edgar goes back into his body, and he went absolutely nuts for Jesus. He never knew. He'd been to the Presbyterian church. He'd been to the Baptist church. But he didn't know Jesus was real. And he saw him manifested in front of him. He saw Jesus Christ. And he said he ran through the house. He was leaping over furniture, yelling, he's real, he's really, really. Never knew how real Jesus was. And so he went to pick up his wife at work on her lunch hour, and she took one look at him and said, what happened to you? Well, he was so crazy for Jesus because he didn't know anything. He didn't know anything. He was in his 50s when he got saved. And so he was so hungry to hear from Jesus and to interact with Jesus, he wouldn't sleep. He wouldn't eat. He didn't just fast food. He fasted sleep for days. He wouldn't sleep because Jesus might talk to him. And he would have all these Bibles laid out. And in the morning, Charlotte would come out and say, who were you talking to last night? He'd say, I was talking to Jesus. He'd say, no, I heard another person's voice. He said, yeah, that was Jesus. Jesus often spoke to him. I've never heard the audible voice of God. I hear his voice a lot, but I never heard the audible voice, but Edgar heard it. And he was called to do some things that were remarkable, but he could never have done them if he hadn't been a madman for Jesus. He sought Jesus day and night and night and day, and he wasn't seeking ministry. He didn't even know about that, didn't want that. All he wanted was Jesus. Have we sought Jesus, or have we sought church, or being used of God, or knowing more? But it really did me in when I met him. I was like, I'm doing this all wrong. He was like a crazy man for Jesus. He just loved him so much that he had months of encounters with Jesus. Because see, he who seeks him will find him when he seeks him with all his heart. I just wonder, are we a little too casual? Am I a little too casual sometimes? And so he pressed in until he found the living Savior. And he started to have encounters. He was out on his patio one night looking up at the sky, and there was a star that seemed like a shooting star, but he said it was circular, and it kept getting bigger and bigger. It was a fireball from heaven, and it slammed into his chest, threw him into the house. That man walked in creative miracles like I had never seen in my life. Creative miracles, like in your face, in front of your eyeballs, creative. Crazy stuff. But he didn't even want a healing ministry. The first time God used him to heal somebody, it was a miraculous healing too. He went home and he said, I don't want anything to do with that healing stuff. He said, now I'll love you, I'll talk about you, I'll share the gospel, I'll talk about angel, anything you want, but I don't want anything to do with that healing stuff. But he was a phenomenal healing evangelist, went all over the world. And so my point is this. To me, Jesus is all or nothing. And I think anyone who was willing to seek him with their heart and to maybe get rid of that metal plate, right? If you're an intellectual, there's nothing wrong with that. God has given you a good mind for a reason. But the real action is when your heart is joined to him, when you have a heart connection with the Lord, there's nothing like it. Things you've been asking for months, suddenly you just know. When you have a heart connection, suddenly you're taken. You know, I can't even describe it. It's like you just, oh, okay. Oh, that question I've been asking, boom, there it is. Because he doesn't talk to our heads, because our head isn't in the spirit. He talks to your spirit man. He communes with your born-again spirit. So if you aren't communicating with it, if you aren't yielding to it, you'll never hear him. You'll say, why don't I hear God? How come Holly hears God and I don't hear God? Because you have to find the way into the walk of the Spirit. Those who are led by the Spirit shall be called the sons of God. Why? Because they'll manifest the same works as Jesus, because that's how he did it. The only way he did the miracles. He said himself, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself. In his flesh, he made his flesh like yours and mine. He made his flesh as nothing. It had no miracle working power. His flesh as yours and mine. He said, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself. He can only do what he sees his Father in heaven doing. In other words, when there's that communion with the Father. How is there communion? Through the spirit man. Through the heart, the spirit man, there's a communion and a connection. The Holy Spirit continually flows between heaven and your spirit, communicating the will of the Father to you, your desires before the Father. The Holy Spirit is continually working between you. But if you're not in communion with that, with all you're communing with is your head, you won't ever find your answers. You won't find your deliverance. Does it mean God doesn't want to? Oh, no, he's waiting. He loves you. He's saying, come on in. Come into the Holy of Holies. Come in and fellowship. Come into the secret place of the Most High, because in that place, that's where the freedom is. That's where deliverance is. That's where release from addiction is, release from all the things that ail you. They're all there, and they're free, and I've paid for them. I've bought them, but you have to come in where I am. You have to seek me. It's free. It's free. He's already paid for it. But his people stay out either through lack of knowledge or lack of time. And so for me, I pray, you know, I desire to make people so hungry. You know, no one can bring you into the Holy of Holies. We can bring a little presence, right, through worship. We can bring some presence, and we can release some stuff. That's good. But nobody can take you in to stay, to live there, to have free access day and night, except you. And so the greatest thing that ever happened to me was when I heard this lady say, I heard her say two things. The first thing she said was, I don't know much, but I know one thing. There's a high road to success, and it's called the walk of the Spirit. I was in my 20s, and I heard her say that, and I thought, I don't even know what that is, but I'm going to spend the rest of my life learning how to do that. Lord, teach me. If it takes me the whole of my life, teach me the walk of the Spirit. And I'm still after it. That was 50 years ago, probably 45, 50 years ago. The other thing she talked about, how to press in. You press, you seek till you find. A lot of people will hear a sermon like this, and they'll go home and they'll try twice, three times, and nothing happens, and they get all and they think somebody else is special. No, somebody else worked their butt off. Somebody else spent years and said, I'm never doing anything else. I'm not going away, God, until I find the way to the secret place. I'm not going to quit. I'm going to be the annoying one. Here I am again. Here I am again. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to do this. I'm not going away. And sooner or later, you find a breakthrough somehow. But it's not all at once. There's a piece of breakthrough. And then you walk in that. And then there's a more of a piece of a breakthrough. And you walk in that. And then there's more. And you can, it's, how far does it go? Infinite, because he's infinite. Is any of us there? No. But some people have spent years pressing in, and they've found the way to the secret place. Listen, when you've screwed up, and let's say you have a problem and a habit, and you've tried everything you know to get rid of this habit. You've fasted, you've prayed, you've commanded, you've bound, you've loosed, you've tried everything you knew. That's when you want to give up and say, I can't do this. Well, you know what? You're right, you can't. He can. And so you come in and say, I can't even do this right, Father. I can't even free myself from this addiction or this habit or this anger, whatever it is. Yay, he He's like, well, good, now you finally know the truth. You can't do it, but I can. And you do it through fellowship. That's why it says, come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace or his ability to help in time of need. You just keep coming to the throne of grace. I don't know how to do this, Father, but I know you do. I can't even free myself, but I know you can, Father. I have this habit. I hate it. I've tried and tried to get rid of it. But, Father, I know you could help me. And I'm not going to go away. I'm not going to go away until I get what I need. I'm not going to go away until this is solved. God loves that heart. We give up way too soon. Bunch of wimps. Settle in your heart. You won't quit until you find the secret place of the Most High. Because in that place, you can go in with, you know, you've blown it, you've messed up, you know, you've got mud on your face, your jeans are ripped, you've really screwed up. And that's when you want to run away from God because Satan says he's mad at you. No, he knew that when he saved you. He knew when he saved, he knew, he saw every one of our faces. You know, when I used to battle condemnation, you know what he told me? I used to battle guilt and condemnation. Really, I didn't have enough understanding. And he said, do you think on the cross, I said, oh, not that guy. That guy's too hard. He said, I knew that there were some people it'd take them 10 years to get delivered. I knew some people would take 20, and I knew some people, they'd go their whole life and never fully get free. Did I say, no, I'm not dying for that one? No, I still died for him. I still love him. I died for them to have it. But see, he's not condemning us. He's encouraging us. Come in, because this is what the Lord told me. That's when Satan wants you to run away from the Holy of Holies because you feel like you're not good enough. I'm telling you, we never were. That's when you run to God with mud on your face and a tear in your jeans. You run in and say, Father, I'm a mess. Would you help me? Of course. Of course I will. And he gives you a big old hug. He gives you a big old kiss. He cleanses you again. He washes you. He changes your clothes. He gives you a big old kiss. Says, now go out and try again. And you keep doing that, and you end up getting free. I am not the person I used to be. I'm not the person I'm going to be. You know, what do they say? I haven't arrived, but I left. And I left a lot of habits behind. I'm still working on a couple, but I am so not who I used to be. Some of those old addictions are so gone, I can't even remember what they were like because God has delivered me, not because I could do it. But through presence, through relationship, through fellowship, it's about the heart. You are part of the bride, male or female, I don't care. You are part of the bride, waiting for a bridegroom. Remember what he said? Some people would come and say, I did this in your name and I did that, but I never knew you. Take the time to look that up. It's the same word knew as Joseph did not know Mary until after Jesus was born. There was intimacy. He's talking about a close relationship, not your head knowledge. I never knew you. We didn't have a heart relationship. And I want to give you some leeway here because some people don't know how to have a relationship because they've never had a real one. Some people have never known love. And I don't just mean romantic love. Some people have never known how to have a real friend or be a friend. Some people really don't know how. But ask the Lord, he will teach you. When I first got saved, I don't know, I am so thankful to God. I didn't know anything about anything. I didn't even know if God had written the Bible. I was so ignorant. But somehow I fell in love with a Savior. I was mad about him. And we would have these times together where it would just felt like we would be walking in the meadows together or sticking our feet in the creek together or just all kinds of fun things together. It wasn't about, you know, being smart or knowing anything. We just spent all this time together. We became very close. That's his desire for you. His desire is to be with you. That's what he wants more. It's more important than any ministry, any raising of the dead, healing of the sick, preaching well, all that stuff should go on the back burner. It's about knowing him intimately. You should be able to say, yes, we reverence him, we revere him, and we honor him. He's the majesty on high, but he should be your best friend, your closest confidant. The one you can run to when you're screwed up and you're not thinking right. Do you ever go to God and say, I'm all screwed up. I'm not thinking right. I've got these thoughts aren't quite right. I'm confused or I'm scared or I'm, you know. He's who you run to. He's your counselor. He'll fix you so fast you won't know what hit you. We need him. We can't do life without him. Don't try to do Christianity for him. You can't. We can't. Our flesh can't. Let him do Christianity through you. Let him do the works through you. It's about relationship. That's the single most important thing. And out of that comes the works. Out of that comes good preaching or good teaching or healing the sick. Out of relationship, it's out of the heart to heart. It's out of a love affair with the bridegroom. Then all that stuff just comes flowing out. But if you don't have that, don't try for this. You know, we have so put the wrong thing. We have so valued the works and the showmanship. And we thought somebody with a microphone, well, they must be a big deal because they can, hallelujah, they can say all the right stuff, hallelujah. Some of them are foul. It sounds mean, doesn't it? But there's some people who can really, they can sound like the Holy Ghost and they're living in a vile manner. Their hearts are not his. I'm telling you the truth. All these things, we want to be seen of man. We want to be seen like we've, you know, we want to feel like our value, like we've been used of God, because maybe that'll make us feel like we're validated or we have value. None of that matters. It's all secondary. If you get your heart connected to his heart, If you can trust him with your past, your present, your future, if you can trust him with your heart, your emotions, your feelings, your thoughts, your goods and your bads, if you can get to a place where you have relationship with him, all that other stuff will start to work right. All the other things, you'll be used of God, that's fine. You'll be able to do all those things you've been wanting to do. But the real action is heart to heart. Amen. Okay, I've lost all sense of time here, so I'm going to have you come up.
Well, that's a message you won't hear in church. That was awesome. I pray right now that blessed everybody in here. I pray for a deeper desire to know him in a way where we're undone for this earth, where we're so hungry and thirsty for him that everything else gets put off to the side. I pray for an open pathway to the Holy of Holies for each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.